All right, Grace Tiffin. Yeah. All right, it's good to see you guys this morning. As Mike said, my name is Harold. I'm the campus pastor up at the Northwood campus, the Northwoods, up there north. Woods. Yeah. Not only the campus pastor up in Northwood, but I'm also Zach's former youth pastor. I know I don't look that old, but I am. He was in middle school at the time, and I have stories. I won't share them because we made a pact that what happens in youth group stays in youth group. So all these years, we've had that pact. Nobody knows the things, some of the crazy stuff that we used to do. Speaking of crazy, here's the crazier thing. You all know Kate, right? Zach's wife, right? Did you know that Kate and I grew up in the same home church back in Illinois? Yeah, Grace Bible Church, Elmhurst, Illinois. And again, I'm a few years older than she is, but her mom, Cheryl, and my oldest brother, Carl, were very good friends. In fact, I think Kate's grandmother and my mom wanted, you know, Carl and Cheryl maybe to get together, get married, but it didn't happen. Which would be really strange, because then Kate would be somehow related to, and anyways. The wedding day was strange. Come walking in, and half is from Grace Bible Church, all the people I grew up with. The other half is from Grace Community Church, all the people I had been serving with some years earlier. So it was a good time. It's just kind of weird how God does all that and puts everything together. Well, my wife Kim and I were excited to be here this morning. And so how is your 2025 started? It's February. We've been into a month. How are you guys doing? Life good? 2025 is awesome so far? All right, great. That's good to hear. I don't know about you guys, but we've, you know, had norovirus is attacking the Northwoods. We've got RSV attacking people. Colds are attacking people. But evidently you guys are doing okay down here. So that's good. That's awesome. But if you could change something, or something in your life in 2025 could be changed. There's this thing in your life, this desire of your heart, something that kind of hangs over like a weight on your mind and your heart. What would that thing be? So for some of you, right away you're thinking, oh, if God could just change my spouse, if he could just take him or her and just make them to be different. You know, I'm chasing after God, but they're not. And again, we kind of laugh at that, but man, I hear that all the time. Or maybe for some of you, the weight that's on you is your child or children. Maybe some don't know the Lord, or if they maybe made a profession of faith, but they've kind of walked away from the Lord. So that's on you, and you're constantly thinking about it and praying about it. Maybe as a child, you're hoping that your parents would get their act together. God's been doing some really cool things up in Northwood, and one of the things is we're seeing a lot of non-churched people come to Christ. Like, people have no clue what goes on with church and how to talk in church. So it's kind of interesting in the lobby, some of the words that are thrown out, but some of you guys are getting that one, but they don't really have any clue, and they come from really broken homes. Several of our youth up by us, their homes are so broken, they're actually being raised by their grandparents because the kids aren't, or the parents aren't able to take care of them, or some of them are in prison. And so for some of you, it's like, man, I wish my parents would get things together. Maybe for others, maybe it's not that person, maybe it's just kind of extended family. There's conflict in your extended family, or it's a job thing. Man, if I just had a better job, or if I was able to just get better or more finances, be able to pay the bills and take care of things. Maybe it's something that's a little more in your heart, literally, in your heart and your mind. And man, if you just get rid of this depressive thinking, this anxious and fearful thinking, if God could just fix it. And I think all of us have something at one level or another where if God could just fix it, if God could just give me the desire of my heart. Well, I'm excited to be able to bring this passage to you this morning. We're ending our series, Unforgettable. We've been looking at verses that if you've been a part of church any length of time, these verses are probably familiar to you. These would be verses that would be great for you to memorize and have on your tool belt as you're walking through life. If you don't happen to have your Bible with you, you can throw that verse will come to mind. You'll be able to encourage yourself or encourage somebody else. And so this morning, we're going to look at this verse, Psalm 37:4. How many of you guys are familiar with that? Anybody? Anybody? A couple of you. Good. It says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's awesome. Wouldn't it be awesome to have the desire of your heart met? Will God actually give us the desires of our heart? Fix those things that are on our heart. Lift the weight that's on our heart. I mean, does that mean our spouse is going to get, you know, is going to change, or our parents will get things figured out, or our child will come to the Lord, or physical health issues will be taken care of, or mental health issues, or financial issues? Does that mean all that's going to be taken care of? Maybe. Maybe. And context is everything. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to break down verses 1 through 6, the verses that are around verse 4. Because, again, when you're reading the Bible, you don't want to just take a verse and run with it. You want to know what the context is. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And so we're going to start back in verse 1. Now, you look at these verses. I don't know if you have seen this before, but some people say, hey, the Amplified Bible does this. So when I'm reading the Bible, I don't know about you, but I read verses, and then I'll be kind of like, I'm not even sure what I just read. Right, and so when I read, I either have my Bible and my journal, or if I'm in church in my office, I'll have the Bible and my computer. But when I'm reading, I'm writing. I'm reading and writing because I just my brain doesn't work. I can't follow things. So, anyways, I brought this to my messages, and the people up in Northwood, they said, man, that's awesome. Really appreciate it. So, hopefully, it's good for you. If not, sorry. Just be patient with me. I'm not perfect, but it says this, do not fret. In other words, don't be angry or emotionally worked up because of evildoers. And that word, I mean, evildoers, it sounds really kind of mean, but it just means people who are not doing life God's way. They're not following God's commands. Be not envious, and don't be jealous toward wrongdoers and those that who just respond in a wrong way. They kind of go a wrong direction. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. I just want to say herb. Kim and I watch a lot of English shows, and so they always say herb. It really bothers me, It's herb. United States, it's herb. Otherwise, I'd be called Harold, Anyways. So anyways, the life of those who disobey God may look good, but it's without life, and there's really no future. So trust in or be confident or rely on the Lord. The Lord, in the New American Standard, when it's capitalized like that, it's talking about Yahweh, the infinitely powerful, self-existing, personal God, and do good. Do what the Lord says to do in any situation. And then show, in other words, show the truth of your trust by doing what God says. Dwell in the land. It's this idea of living for a long time. So basically, live your life and cultivate or become friends with faithfulness. Delight yourself, which means to take pleasure in. It actually has this idea of pampering yourself. Kind of a weird concept when you think about God, right? So delight yourself in the Lord, again, Yahweh. And he, not you, not me, not some other person, not some circumstance or experience that you can have, will give you the desires, the wants, the requests of your heart. Commit your way, which literally means to roll along a path or to follow a rut. And it means to basically eager to live according to God's principles. So commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him or be confident, rely on him, and he will do it. What will he do? What's the it? Next verse, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. In other words, he's going to show others that trusting his way is the best choice to do, the best choice to make. And so we got two promises that come out of these verses. One is he's going to give us the desires of our heart. The other one, he's going to show our trust in him was the right choice. So we're going to talk about those towards the end. But those are some great promises. But they're connected with, generally speaking, trust. Trust in the Lord, and these things will happen. See, you can't say, I trust in God for fill in the blank. You can't say, and I can't say, now, I trust in the Lord for my spouse, that my spouse will change. I can't say, I trust in the Lord for my children to come back to me, for my parents to get their lives figured out, or for finances to work out, or get a new job, or health, or mental health, and then not do what he says to do in that situation, in that relationship, in that circumstance. That's not trust. That's hypocrisy. And so we can't be hypocritical about it. We have to not just say, I trust, but then we have to show that, and that's real trust. So what does that trust look like? The first one is actually something we need to stop doing. And so that is, we need to stop giving unbelievers power over us. We need to stop worrying about what people who don't know the Lord, and really, people who say they do know the Lord, but they're not thinking the way God wants them to think. They're not living the way God wants them to live. We have to stop worrying about what they think. We have to stop trying to please them. We have to stop trying to get their respect, to have them go, way to go, good job. They're not going to do that. They're not thinking the way God wants them to think. We can't be jealous about how unbelievers live. They get to do whatever they want to do, and they get to do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it, but no, I got to do it God's way. So we need to stop living for their approval and their respect, their thanks. Unbelievers' lives might look great, but we know. I mean, if we're just really honest, and we're looking at their lives, those that we work with, those in our family and neighbors, whatever, their lives are not that great. We hear them complaining. We hear them frustrated. We hear them fearful, scared. I mean, you go on any of the social media and everyone's happy, right? I know some of those people. Like, I literally have them in my office and their marriage is a mess, or their family is a mess, or their life is just not where it needs to be. But boy, on Facebook, they look great. Husband and wife are all happy, smiling, and I'm thinking, I just had them in my office this week. It's not that happy. Some have full lives, full of stuff. But what God wants us to understand is that that's nothing. There's no life in that. There's no satisfaction in that. There's no contentment in that. Without Jesus, all of that is empty. And if they remain without Jesus, their eternity is an eternity in hell. But we constantly want their approval, and we need to stop doing that. Here's what Paul said in Philippians. He said, for many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping. Have you ever wept? Have you ever wept for those in your life who don't know the Lord? Paul wept for people. It's always, you know, really convicted me. Now I tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, talk about unbelievers. And really some believers who aren't doing life the way God wants them to do it, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. That appetite literally means belly, but he's talking figuratively in their desires. So God is their God is their desires, whose glory is in their shame. In other words, living life the way they're living it. Who set their minds on earthly things. In other words, doing life like everybody else in the world, doing life for self. For our, or believers' citizenship, is in heaven. Now, if we're citizens of heaven, it means we're going to look differently than the citizens of earth. My dad was from Norway. He's passed now. He's in heaven, but he was from Norway. And so when he came over, he acted different. He sounded different. He used different words. Sometimes he used Norwegian words that sounded like an American swear word. We loved that. You know, as kids, we're like, oh, let's talk Norwegian now. You know, as always, I won't even give you one of them because you'll probably be embarrassed. But our lives will be different. We're going to look different. We're going to act different. We're going to speak differently. again, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stop giving unbelievers, or again, even believers who are not doing and thinking the way God wants them to think, that kind of power over us to look for their approval. We need to start caring about what is it that God says. What does God think? What does God say that we're supposed to do? And so as a reminder, here's what he says. We're going to work through this. First of all, trust in, again, be confident, rely on the Lord, the infinitely powerful, self-existing, personal God, and do good. Do what God says to do in any situation. Dwell in the land, live your life, and cultivate or become friends with faithfulness. And so I've entitled it, just keep doing the next right thing. We talk about this all the time up in Northwood. The people will be like, well, what should I do? Just do the next right thing and trust God for the rest. Like, I've gotten so specific with people, I'll say, the next right thing, when we're done with this service, as you're leaving, be nice to people, and as you drive out, do the speed limit. If you go out for lunch, give a nice tip. Literally, do the next right thing. Don't drive home ripping your spouse apart or yelling at your kids. You know, do the next right thing. And other people have said, grow where God's planted you. In other words, show your trust in God by doing good, doing what he says to do. Listen, God is fully aware of what your desire, your heart's desire is, what my heart's desire is. He's the infinitely powerful, all-knowing God, right? He knows it. He gets it. He's allowing it to be in your life. He gets that it's hard. He gets that sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. I mean, there's so many times it'd be like, God, I don't even know why I'm going through this. I was trying to do the right thing, and then something blew up, and now I got conflict in my life. He gets that. But we need to put the feelings aside, recognize that they're there, but put them aside and allow the infinitely powerful, self-existing, personal God to operate through how we live, how we respond to people and circumstances. Because here's the great thing to keep in mind. Only God changes hearts. You and I will never change anyone's hearts, whether it's a spouse or a child or a parent, an extended family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. We'll never change anyone's heart. We won't be able to change your own heart. Only God can do that. In fact, that's one reason why he has that thing in our life that's weighing on us, because he wants that to change our heart, to turn to him. And so we need to trust God and become friends with faithfulness. We need to make obedience a habit, the first thing we do, the go-to. Too often what we do is something happens and we freak out. And then eventually we might get back to what God wants, but we get emotionally worked up and upset and we want to freak out. I had a conversation with one of the guys who's been a believer for about 5 years now. He came to know the Lord. He came out of a lot of drugs and alcohol, and God's just done some really cool things, but he doesn't necessarily see it because he just explodes all the time when something happens. He just freaks out. But he called me this week, and he said, hey, listen, I just want to let you know, I think I've, like, grown a little bit. And I'm like, well, what's up? He's like, remember this thing I was telling you about? Yeah. I didn't freak out as much. Like, he freaked out, but it wasn't as long. And so that's growth, right? It's not going to happen overnight. It was, it's kind of encouraging thing. But let me just ask you some questions in relationship to this. Do you know what good God wants you to do in the situation that's weighing on you? Like, have you gotten into the Bible? Have you searched it out? Do you know how God wants you to respond to your spouse, to your kids, to your parents, to your finances, to your health issues, to your mental health issues? Have you searched it out? Because you need to know what the good is in order for you to do it. And let me just encourage you. I mean, I'll take the phone call too, but you got Pastor Mike and Pastor Zach down here, and I'm sure there's others that if you just got with them and spend some time with them, they can kind of direct you into what it is that God wants you to do, then do those things. Become a friend of faithful with faithfulness. Is obedience the habit of your life? It needs to become that. And that brings us back to our memory verse. Moving on, it says, delight yourself, or take pleasure in, again, pamper oneself in the Lord, and he, again, not you, me, another person, will give you the desires of your heart. And I've entitled this very profound statement here, desire God more than your desires. Sounds pretty good, right? Desire God more than your desires. I don't know how you guys view the word delight, especially as I have pampering oneself. Like, I don't view my relationship with God in such a way that I'm pampering myself with God. It sounds weird. But pampering has this idea that you're doing something good for yourself, right? Ladies? Am I right? Okay, good. All the guys are like, I don't even know what that means, pamper. Diapers? No, anyways. It's that you're doing something good for yourself. So you delight yourself in the Lord. You pamper yourself. What's good for you is to spend time with God. This delight has this idea that it's desirable, like we want this thing. Maybe you remember back when you were dating, those of us who are married, or maybe you're dating right now, and you're thinking to yourself, I wish that bald-headed guy would stop talking because I want to get together with whoever it is I'm dating. I want to get out of here, go for lunch, hang out together. You always think about the person you're dating. Kim lived out in Colorado when we were engaged, and I was in Chicago, and so I thought about her all the time. I was consumed with her, wondering what she's doing right now. A guy in college that used to call his girlfriend. They were both on the same campus, but what do you think about now? You. A guy was doing that. So we'd stand outside his room and go, you. Anyway, we weren't real nice friends, but it was fun. Well, it's like the girl who, when she gets her engagement ring, right? The ring goes on and, oh, look at that beautiful thing. Kim's is like, where is mine? But anyways, oh, so beautiful. And then they suddenly forget how to wave. Have you noticed engaged girls don't know how to wave? At least not initially. They used to do this. Now they do this. Right? Like, oh my word, you okay? Your wrist broken or what? Right? But it's, oh, everyone's consumed with this ring. So to delight in God is to be consumed with him. To have him on your mind day in, day out, 24/7, 365. A desire to know him. To do life the way he says to do it, because in that, then we know him even better, to make him known to others. And then when God becomes our desire, when God is the one who consumes us, then these other desires, they actually align with him. You'll start doing, in response to that thing, to what he wants you to do, and then in that becomes his ability to meet the need, because now you're going to be doing it his way. So just some questions again to consider. Is what you desire more important than God? Do you spend more time thinking about that thing, worrying about that thing, having that thing on your heart and mind more than you do God? A gauge of that would be, is your relationship with God struggling because of that thing? Because God's not moving fast enough. He's not meeting the need the way you want it to be met. He's doing something else other than what you want him to do. It's only when God becomes our ultimate desire, not that thing. We keep giving it back to him. You keep giving it back to him. But that we're consumed with him, consumed with doing it the way he says to do it and making him known through that, then our desires are things that he can meet. And then the last way we trust in God is actually kind of pulling this all together. And in verses 5 and 6, says this, commit your way, again, roll along this line, or be eager to live according to his commands. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also, rely on him, and he will do it. Again, what's he going to do? He's going to bring forth your righteousness as a light and your judgment as a noonday. He'll show you and others that this is the good choice. This is the right choice. This is the way to go. And so we show our trust through obedience. Commit means to be eager to do this. We want to do this. It's a motivation of our heart. Now, sometimes we're not going to feel like doing it, but love would say, okay, I love God, so I'm not going to go by what I feel. I'm going to go by what's true, and I'm going to do what God's. I'm going to sacrifice myself in that sense and do it the way God wants me to do it. And again, our trust in God is only real. It's only true if we're willing to obey, to take that step of faith. And when we do, the second promise is, it's going to show forth. It's going to be, oh, wow, that was the right move. That was the right choice. I did the right thing. We'll see it, and hopefully others will see it. I mean, you can't dictate that, right? Because they have their own lives, and God's going to have to work in their life. But confirmation only comes after obedience, after a step of faith. Isn't that terrible? Don't you hate that? Wouldn't you just rather have it where, okay, I'm going to do all these things, all this stuff, and then God's going to show me something that it's going to be the right move. But he doesn't do that because he wants us to take a step of faith. Faith pleases God, not us to have everything the way we want it, and then we take a step. We take a step of faith. I don't know if I respond to my wife this way or my husband this way, or if I respond to my kids or my parents, or if I, you know, I'm not sure if it's the right way. God says to do it, so I'm going to take a step of faith, and then I'm going to do it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Or another way of saying it, in a little bit longer version, be consumed with God and doing life his way, and your desires will line up with him, and he will meet those desires. So what are our takeaways? Up in Northwood, we do takeaways. Again, I was raised in a church where we learned a lot about the Bible. I was very educated, but there wasn't a whole lot of application, and so when I became a pastor, I was kind of like, I've got to get applications into this, right? So I do takeaways. So the first one is this: you can't or won't trust God if you don't know him. That makes some logical sense, right? You don't trust somebody you don't know. But you do trust those who have shown themselves to be trustworthy. So you can't and you won't trust God unless you know him. So you know about him from your time in the Bible, reading it, studying it, being here at church, hearing it, being taught. So you know about him, and that's important. But you only really know him, like personally experience him through obedience. And so get to know him, not just about him, but obey him so you can see him at work and you can trust him the more you get to know him. And so the second one goes with that, and that is to commit to be consumed with God. Consumed means taking time. So take time each day with God, not just a little quick 5-minute read a verse and go your way, but spend time with him. Have that journal there. Read and write things down and read and write things down. God, how if I apply this to this situation, how would that look? Because then you'll understand how he thinks, and then you'll be able to apply it. But you have to be you got to commit yourself to be consumed. And then when we do, the desires align with him, and he promises to meet those desires. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's always good to get back to your word and to read through it, to break it down, to talk about how it looks in our lives. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, haven't given their life to you, haven't asked you to forgive them of their sins, and haven't had you adopt them into your family. Lord, I pray that going through this, we just motivate them and encourage them to take that step of faith and give their life to you, to ask you to forgive them and adopt them and place your Holy Spirit into their life. Lord, for us who've already done that, I pray that we would commit to be consumed with you, that we would take the thing that we have been consumed with and keep laying it at your feet and reading your word and trying to apply it to that situation, praying about it and applying it to that situation, and then taking those scary steps of faith and watching you give us the strength to do it, and then letting you work in people's hearts. Because you're a good God. You're infinitely powerful and personal. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.